you will not enter into the kingdom. In other words, you've got to have a different kind of righteousness that comes than that comes from the law. Hey, the scribes and Pharisees, they were very particular to observe every little item. They were very particular to have the outside just right. I mean, they had scriptures tied on to their garments. They had little things placed on their head with scripture verses put in them. I mean, it probably looked something like some of you ladies' refrigerator door. Scripture plastered all over the place. They had each thing down just right. But Jesus said, that kind of righteousness is not going to get you to heaven. Amen. That kind of righteousness will not get you into the kingdom. For you see, you can have the outside right, looking just right, but the inside is what counts. Amen. The inside is what counts. You see, I just read the other day where God breathed a breath of life, His life, into man. That's the difference between us and the other animals. That man is made in the image and likeness of God, and God breathed His breath into us, and man became a living soul. It's not said about any other animal. And because man is made in the image and likeness of God, and God is an eternal being, that means that man will live not in a flesh body for eternity, but he will live somewhere spiritually for an eternity. We're not going to miss eternity. That's not even the question. The question is not, do I have eternal life? The question is, where do I have eternal life? Have you ever thought of it like that? I'm going to live somewhere, but where am I going to live? There's only two places to choose from. Heaven and hell. And I'm glad that I know Jesus Christ. Can you say amen for that? Amen. Now, the righteousness of God. Jeremiah, the prophet, laments the problems of Israel. And then he tells them that God would restore them. Then in the 23rd chapter, the 6th verse, he said, the Lord our righteousness. So I want to start out this morning by telling you that our righteousness only can come from a righteous God. No other place. No other source. There's no other fountain, if you will. But thank God, if the fountain's pure, He can make the stream pure. Amen. The Lord our righteousness is here this morning. So I want to give you 3 points from this one little verse. But we're going to look at several more scriptures for the sake of clarity. For the sake of just looking at it in your Bible. And I want to tell you something that righteousness, first of all, is imperative. Secondly, righteousness is imputed, and I mean by that it's given. And thirdly, righteousness is imparted. God makes a change in our heart. So righteousness, imperative, imputed, and imparted. Look at verse number 20. Just how imperative is it? Since man is a righteous being, created in the image of God, since man is created in the image of a righteous God with the breath of life in him, we understand that sin came and destroyed every bit of that. Read the 3rd chapter of the book of Genesis, you'll find it. Polluted the stream, if you will. And Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now hear me. The Bible teaches that there are two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of light. The kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of Jesus Christ. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There's not 14 different ones. That's the options right there. You are born into the kingdom of darkness. Without Christ, without hope, and without Christ you have no hope. You're born into that kingdom. But Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds, and I'm going to go ahead and put this in there for clarity, the outward righteousness of the scribe and Pharisee, you are not going to make it into heaven. It's plain, isn't it? It's imperative. Let me say to you that God's requirement for entering into heaven is absolute righteousness. Now, I don't know if you realize it or not, but we all just got in trouble right there. The picture is of an archer shooting at a target. Dead center is perfection. The archer's aim is to hit dead center every time. But most of you know that doesn't happen. And God's requirement in this life is to enter into heaven, we must hit dead center as far as living right, amen, holy and godly. I want to be the first to raise my hand and say, I am in big time trouble. Unless I can find another source of righteousness. And I thank God I have a righteous Lord that can make men righteous. Amen? That's the good news of the gospel. So God's requirement is absolute perfection. I mean, Adam was made in a state of primitive perfection and holiness. He had intellect, he had will, he had knowledge, he had all these things. Every bit of it was shattered in the fall, but yet God yet will hold us accountable.
Amen.
Amen. And God's requirement, though we can't ever achieve it, God's requirement has been and always will be an absolute righteousness to enter into heaven. I don't know anybody personally except Jesus. You see, there's not a man in this room. There's not a woman in this room. Fact is, there's not a man in this world. There's not a man walking on the face of the earth that's able to achieve that. And the only one that has achieved that came here born of a virgin. That's the gospel right there. And died on the cross that he might save us. And it's in him and him alone. I read 1 Corinthians this morning. Paul said that the Holy Spirit didn't send him to Corinth to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Amen. And he said the preaching of the cross is to the Greek foolishness, and unto the Jew it is a stumbling block, but unto us that believe it is the power of God unto salvation. Folks, there's no other way to have God's power for salvation in your life except through Jesus Christ, because we've all missed the mark. So righteousness is imperative to enter into heaven. We'll not enter in without it. Paul said also in 1 Corinthians that God chose the foolishness of preaching to save men. Now let me hasten to say, he didn't say he chose foolish preaching. I've heard quite a bit of that. He didn't say foolish preaching. He said he chose the seeming foolishness of preaching to save the lost. What does he mean by that? Because through the telling forth and preaching of the Word of God, God can put faith in our heart and we can come to Jesus Christ. So folks, if God's doing something on the inside of you and there's a stirring in your spirit, may I say to you, it's quite possible God is putting faith in your heart, because if he wants you to go to hell, all he has to do is leave you alone. I'll even get more blunt than that. If God leaves you alone, you'll go to hell. If God doesn't convict you, you'll go to hell. Listen, folks. Salvation is not God responding to what man thinks. Salvation is man responding to what God is doing. It's imperative. Righteousness is the character of Jesus Christ. And righteousness is the possession of Jesus Christ and him alone. There is none righteous. No, not one. So righteousness is imperative. Now, you have an option here. We have an option. A lot of folks like options. Here's your option. You can, number one, either produce an absolute perfect life. And you can hand your absolute perfect life to God in judgment. Now, I highly would not recommend that. Hello? I wouldn't take that route if I were you. That would be a very foolish route to take. Because there's no doubt about it. You've already sinned. To say you haven't is to call the Word of God a liar. Not only have you already sinned, you're going to keep doing it. Amen. We're going to get to the good news in a minute. Y'all can smile here after a while. All right. I'm just telling you about us. All right. So I'd rule out that option of producing an absolute perfect life and offering that to God. He's probably going to say these words, plus others. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Amen. That's in the Bible, isn't it? So I'd rule out that option of producing a perfect life. You can't do it, and I can't either. So if we can't produce it, that simply means we've got to come to one that can give it to us. You can't do it. I can't give it to you. You can't give it to me. I can't be saved for you, and you can't be saved for me. I can't be saved for my family. You can't be saved for your family. If I could, we would, wouldn't we? We can't do it. Well, I can't even save myself. I can't even make myself righteous. So we have to come to one who has righteousness, and the only one that has righteousness is Jesus Christ. The book of Acts puts it quite plain. He said there's no other name below heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, save the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me put it to you like this. He lived a perfect life. He died as the sinless Savior. And there on the cross, I believe that he took upon himself our robe of unrighteousness. Amen. That his righteousness might be given to us. Righteousness is imperative to enter into heaven. Oh, you're going to live for an eternity somewhere. I'd choose heaven. I'd prefer heaven. God opening up your eyes to see the truth this morning, you can come to Christ. And you can be saved. Righteousness, number one, is imperative. But number two, it is imputed. Now, I've shared this with you before, but I want to be absolutely clear. Imputed is a mathematical term. I may be standing corrected on this, or I'm probably going to say it wrong, but when I went to school, you could take a 2 and put a plus out by it and impute another 2 to that 2, and you come up with 4 every time. Imputed. You put impute 2 to 2. Are you reckon? Same term in the original language. You reckon 2 until the number 2 and you get 4. You add 2 to 2 and you get 4. Amen. Cast all your hopes of achieving righteousness to the dirt. It'll send you to hell. And cast yourself at the feet of Jesus Christ, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ will be imputed to you. Can you say thank God for that? You don't earn it. You can't. You can't produce it. It must be given to you. It must be reckoned to you. You say, well, I can't keep the law. Let me say this. The law never was intended to save anybody. Those Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees that Jesus was warning them about in the 20th verse, the 5th chapter of Matthew, they thought they was going to save themselves by what they had done on the outside. They thought if they dotted every I and crossed every T, they went to the right place, which was the synagogue. They read the right thing, which was the Pentateuch, the 5 books of Moses. If they acted just right, if they tapped that a doorpost on the way out that had scripture pinned on it and put on it, and if they trusted this, and if it did this, and if they observed that, woo. Jesus said it's got to be something different than that. You can have the outside right and the inside still be wrong. So we got to talk about 2 more things. First of all, we got to talk about an imputed righteousness. And then an imparted righteousness. Because what God does by imputation, He puts on the inside of us. Amen? He brings us to it in imputation, and then He works it within us by changing our life. So let's go to the book of Romans. We're going to talk about an imputed righteousness. Romans chapter 3. I want you to see it in your Bible. Take your time. Go there if you got your Bible with you this morning. Romans chapter 3. You need to bring your Bible to church. I might tell you something not right. And then how can you rebuke me if you don't have your Bible? Romans 3:23. Now, in man's best efforts to save himself, Pharisee, Sadducee, scribe, church member, you name it. Man's best effort to save themselves, and we still look just exactly to God. Like what verses 10 through 20 says about us. Take your time and study those verses. None righteous. They're all gone out of the way. They're full of dead men's bones. The poison of snakes is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. The way of peace they've not known. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. Listen to me. That's why you won't ever produce righteousness right there. That's why. That's what we are. We are sinners that must be saved by the grace of God. We're fallen creatures. We cannot produce righteousness. Whether you like it or not, you have a sin nature. Thank God that can be dealt with. Amen. Now, so what about this righteousness? Well, look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. I must tell you that justification or justified is the legal term there. Just as imputation is a mathematical term, justification is a legal term. And I thank God through Jesus Christ that one of these days a just judge will look at me and say justified. Hello, y'all out there? Somebody ought to be smiling over this. This is where the good part comes. And no, I'm not just. But I want to tell you something. I'm justified by a just God. Amen. Who can render us just and righteous and holy. And that only comes through Jesus. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. I wonder how it's manifested. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Do you understand that every Old Testament law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ? He is the water from the rock. He is the Passover lamb. He is the heave offering. He is the sin offering. He is the year of Jubilee. He is all of that. Every one of them points to him. There's not anything there that doesn't point to him. And he's been witnessed by every Old Testament law that there's coming a Messiah that will obey the law. And then the prophets spoke of him. He was wounded, this is Isaiah 53, for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Jeremiah called him the Lord our righteous. He's the branch from the root of the tribe of David. Amen. That's him. That's Jesus. The law testifies of him. The prophets testifies of him. And the scripture testifies of us, friend, that we've all fallen. Well, look at verse 25. But God has set forth to whom God, speaking of Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Thank God a just God can be a justifier, and he is through Jesus Christ. But it says in verse 25 that God set forth the Son to be a propitiation. Now let me tell you what that means. The word propitiation means that he suffered in our place. He didn't deserve that. We deserve that. May I say to you that God the Father gave his Son Jesus Christ to absorb, if you will, the punishment that should have been given to us. And in his suffering and in his suffering alone, God is satisfied. Don't think you'll ever live a life to satisfy the Almighty. Only Jesus Christ satisfied. Amen. And he is the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation. And that points back to something in the temple that I will tell you about. The word is hilasteron, and it means mercy seat. And that high priest would go in once a year into that inner chamber, and he would take the blood of the lamb and he would place it upon the mercy seat. Under that mercy seat was an ark. That ark had several things in it. It had manna in it, which points to the bread of heaven. It had a rod that budded, which speaks of the resurrected Lord. Friend, the only way to be saved is to have the manna from heaven, which is the resurrected Lord. Because that rod was cut down and it budded again. It was Aaron's rod. And friend, our Lord and Savior was cut down on the cross, but thank God 3 days later, he budded again. Amen. But there was something else in there. Moses cast down some stony tables and they broke. They contained the law of God. He cast them to the ground and broke them. And can you see the beautiful picture right here of the blood of a lamb that's placed upon the mercy seat, and the blood of the lamb above on that mercy seat, above that ark of the covenant, covers the broken law of God. That's good news. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's not a four-legged lamb I'm referring to now. But John the Baptist pointed him out when he saw Jesus. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And friend, it's that righteous and holy and precious blood that will only cover sin today. Nothing else will do. And he set him forth to satisfy the wrath of God and to declare His righteousness. So the righteousness that we must have is imputed to us. It's Christ's righteousness. It's His righteousness alone. Then he said in verse 27, where's boasting then? I hope I've taken away any boast that you may have of your own goodness. I hope I've shredded any hope you may have outside of Jesus Christ. That is my purpose. I won't beat around the bush. That's why I'm standing here today. I want to take away from you any hope you might have of making it into heaven, because you will not make it except through Jesus. Is that plain enough? Me, you, nobody. Well, how'd all this happen? Who got us in this mess anyway? We'll go to the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. I'll answer it for you. Fifth chapter. Now you can pick this train of thought up back up in verse 12 if you want to. But I'm going to pick out a couple more verses. It says that just magnify this. Verses 18 and 19. Verse 18 said, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many strive and struggle and strain and worry and fret to achieve righteousness." Is that what your Bible says? You better have your Bible with you. That's not what the Bible says. Listen to what the Bible says. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Well, I didn't have anything to do about Adam sinning. I didn't either. But his sin is imputed to you. And I had nothing to do with Christ making an absolute sufficient atonement on Calvary neither. But that is imputed to you. And it's happened because I believe? No, that's why you believed. Amen? That's why you believed. You didn't believe enough to get it to happen. It happened and God moved upon your heart, and that is why he gave you grace to believe, because of what Jesus Christ did upon Calvary's cross. Remember, salvation is not God responding to us. Salvation is man responding to God. And if you have not responded in repentance and faith, you need to do that. Amen. And what will happen then is that righteousness will be given to us. Go to 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. Again, another passage that shows you what God has done. Verse number 30, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. "But of him," Now that him's not referring to me or you, either one. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ Jesus is the wisdom of God. That means you hadn't got to fully understand this to be saved. He is God's wisdom. Come to him. He is our righteousness. It's given to us by faith. He is our sanctification. We are set apart for God's glory. And Jesus Christ is our redemption. And we have been redeemed and set free from the power of sin and on our way to glory. Somebody ought to say praise God in this house. That's the Bible. Now, righteousness is imperative. You're not going to make it to kingdom without it. That's what Jesus said. Righteousness is imputed. It's added. It's given. It's Christ's righteousness. Jesus tells a story in Matthew 22. And I'll use it to illustrate this imputed righteousness. There was a king who sent his servants out to invite people to a feast, to a wedding. Matthew 22, you can read it later. And of course, some of them beat the servants up, some of them refused, some of them absolutely rejected. And by the way, he's speaking of the Jews who rejected Jesus because the armies came and destroyed them. Then he sent his servants out and he said, go out hastily into the highways and byways. And invite those out there to come on in quickly, to come on. Go out into the fields, the highways, the byways. But to come into the king's banquet? Why, they would need to go home and wash and primp their hair and put their makeup on and do all this kind of thing. But the implication is not an invitation 2 weeks down the road. So apparently there was going to be something provided for them. And the king came in to view the guest, and he found one there that did not have on a wedding garment. It was provided. Could have been put on, but he refused it. And the king didn't say, oh, it's okay, let me just straighten you up just a bit here and you can stay. He said, take him and cast him into outer darkness. May I tell you that that wedding garment is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're going to be a part of the wedding, you've got to be covered in it. Amen. You've got to put it on. It's Christ Jesus himself. But let's move to point number three. Not only is it imputed, it's imparted. You see, very obvious that the Pharisee and Sadducee had it right on the outside, but didn't have it right on the inside. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Not just wet, dress well or right or proper. We ought to do that too, by the way. But he's a new creature on the inside. Let me read Romans 8 to you now. Right where we've been already this morning in our devotion at the beginning of the service. Look at verse 2. We read chapter 8, verse 1 all the time and find out that there's no condemnation in those who walk after Jesus Christ, after the Spirit. But here's why. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Folks, whenever we get saved, something happens in us. And unless something has happened inside you, there's no way you can obey the law. And there's a law called the law of the Spirit of life. When you come to Jesus Christ, there's a life comes on the inside of you. It's the life of Jesus Christ. Remember that man that was made in the image and likeness of God? And that man that had the breath of God in him? May I tell you, when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, that's exactly what he was speaking of. Nicodemus, you must have the breath of God in that spiritually dead soul that you may be a new creature in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the impartation of life on the inside of us. Let me go to the book of Titus. Book of Titus. I have my Bible marked. Just let me get over there quickly. Titus 3, 4, 5, and 6. Listen to this. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Now look at this. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Well, what did the word renewing mean? May I tell you that God breathed the breath of life into Adam, and I believe Adam had the Spirit of God on the inside of him. Hello? And I believe when Jesus Christ walked up to those disciples in the upper room on the evening of the resurrection and breathed on them, he said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," and they did. And I believe when God called us and saved us and quickened us, his Spirit entered on the inside of us, and we cried out, "Abba, Father," in recognition of what he has done in our life. Amen. And we have been regenerated. And we have been renewed. And we have been made righteous. So friend, unless that righteousness has been put on the inside of you, you will never, I will never, enter into the kingdom. Amen. Bible. Let me read Philippians 3, 7, and we'll close. Paul said, "What things were gained to me? Those I counted lost for Christ." Well, what was gained to him? His Pharisaic life. He said, "I counted all as loss. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Rubbish, garbage, that's what that word dung means. Our sweetest frame, our best day, our best effort to try to achieve our own righteousness is a bunch of garbage. He said, "I count them but dung that I may win or gain Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him." Now folks, the Pharisees knew about God, okay? That bunch that Jesus was referring to in Matthew 5, they knew about God. They had him plastered all over the place, words about him. They just didn't know God. A little different, you know. Paul said that I might know him. Not just about him, but I might know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He wasn't talking about on the last day when his spiritual body would be raised. He was talking about living above the spiritual death that was all around him. But listen, folks. He said, "I count it all loss." for Christ. I wonder today, I don't have to wonder. A group this size, I can make this statement. Somebody here today needs to count the best you can do as absolute rubbish. You need to cast all of your hopes of producing righteousness through Pharisaism, churchism, religiosity, baptism, it doesn't matter. Count it all loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin and press toward Him. Amen. Fall upon your face before Him and confess Him. Respond if God's doing something in your life. Because one of these days you're going to realize something. I'm not able to snap my finger and cause God to respond to me. Don't follow that theology all the way to hell. No, no. We don't snap our finger and God has to jump to it. No. But when God moves, you respond to Him. Is God moving? Has He moved? Have you counted all but dung for the knowledge of Jesus Christ? He paid it all. Amen. His righteousness will be imparted to you today on the inside, and it'll be imputed to you, and you stand before the Father, and instead of hearing, "Depart from me," you may hear, "Well done. Well done. Well done." You're going to live somewhere. The breath of God in you has assured you of that. Now you need to leave here assured that you're going to live in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Please stand.